Tonight I want to focus a few minutes on basic training. However, it's basic godly training. And our text is from 2 Timothy chapter 4. I invite you to open your Bibles there and read along with me. Or 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul writes to Timothy, "But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." The NIV translates it a little differently, and I want to read that to you. "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." But notice to whom Paul is writing. Timothy, his son in the faith, the one that, from what we gather from Scripture in Acts chapter 16, his mother was a Christian, but his father apparently an unbeliever. We don't even know how much longer his father lived, because nothing more is said of him. But Paul kind of took Timothy under his wing, and Timothy would accompany him on some of his journeys. And Paul would teach him, and we have two of the letters that he wrote to Timothy. And he's a young preacher, and he continues to try to train him to do the work of an evangelist. But here's some of that instruction that he gives to Timothy, who has had a lot of experiences with Paul, who is already an experienced evangelist. But he gives him this instruction, not only to have nothing to do with these godless myths and old wives' tales, but he's speaking to Timothy, train yourself to be godly. Exercise yourself toward godliness. And he's speaking to this evangelist. Again, one of them spent a lot of time with Paul, but Paul is teaching this young preacher, it's important for you to continue to train yourself, exercise yourself toward godliness, that you continue to build your relationship with God, that you continue to grow in your devotion to God, which would include the fear of God, but also a fuller comprehension of God's love. But I find it interesting that of all the things that he wrote to Timothy, he's encouraging Timothy to continue to grow in his devotion to God. And if Paul said that to Timothy, how much more do all of us need this same instruction? If Timothy needs this encouragement, we also need it today. It's no surprise when we see that this word exercise or train yourself to be godly is a term from the realm of athletics. And we remember that the Olympics began in ancient Greece. And so there were these games that would go on at particular times. And that was a popular form of entertainment and enjoyment. They would see these men prepare themselves for these contests and be in the best physical condition they could be. And he's using that training as a backdrop for his instruction about basic godly training. But I want us to notice in this text some principles for training. Principles for training. Number one is personal responsibility. Train yourself. Timothy was personally responsible for his progress and his growth in godliness. Train yourself to be godly. He was not to trust the Lord for that progress and then just relax, but he was to be active in that process. There were some things that Timothy could do to grow, to train himself in godliness. After all, he would later say, 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, "O man of God, flee these things, flee these sins, and pursue things like righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience and gentleness. Pursue godliness. Again, written to Timothy, this young preacher, continue to grow in your devotion. Pursue it. Chase after it, if you will. But also train. And again, with the backdrop of an Olympic athlete devoting his or her time to training for their event. You exercise that same kind of discipline and training toward godliness. You see, we'd much rather be able to pray, Lord, make me godly, and expect Him to pour some godliness into our souls in some mysterious way. But that's not the way it works. God will do His work, but He doesn't do it apart from the fulfillment of our own personal responsibility. That's one principle we see here. A second is this: the objective is growth, personal growth, spiritual growth. There are other passages in Timothy where Paul would encourage Timothy to grow in his ministry, but here I believe he's focusing in on his relationship with God, godliness, the practice of his Christianity, his own personal practice. So even though he was an experienced, well-qualified Christian evangelist, he still needed to grow in the essential area of godliness. So it was a personal responsibility, and it was something that he was to continue to grow in. But notice, secondly, as we look at some other passages along with this one, some equipment for basic training. Some equipment for basic training. Number one, there must be commitment. I don't know about you, but I love watching the Olympics. I love watching, let's just focus in on track, having watched some high school athletes participate in track and then seeing some college meets. It was interesting to see them and to see how much faster they can be on, like, running the 400. But it's amazing to me how much time and training, rigorous training, these athletes go through in order to prepare to excel in these different events. I'm thinking about Carson Presley and others like him who, Carson has played football on the college level. And some have asked John David, for example, are you going to play sports in college? I believe he will, but it's going to be intramural sports. Because if you play a college sport, there's a great degree of commitment to that, right? Their time is managed well by their coaches. I remember seeing athletes as a group going into the library together. I remember seeing them have practice early in the morning before classes and practicing for hours, even way before the season began. It takes commitment to prepare for that kind of athletic competition, but it takes commitment for our basic godly training. We've got to decide whether or not we're going to do our part to grow in our godliness. No one ever becomes godly without a commitment to pay the price of daily spiritual training, which God has designed for our growth in godliness. And that verb train, which Paul deliberately chose, implies persevering, painstaking, diligent effort on our part. And we're not going to grow unless we commit to that growth. Number two, we need a coach. We need a coach. Many of us have known athletes with tremendous ability, but how coaches are able to fine-tune, hold the standard high, correct every minor fault, and help them excel in their different field of athletic event. We need coaches. We have coaches in basic spiritual training as well. Timothy, of course, had Paul as his coach. What a coach that was. For Timothy to see firsthand, and Paul will remind him, do what you saw me do. And so Timothy accompanied Paul He knew the love that Paul had for him, but he saw Paul in action. He saw him persecuted for the faith. He heard him stand and saw him stand before enemies of the cross of Christ. And so Timothy had all that to draw on. He had a tremendous coach, a skilled teacher, and a role model that lived before him. Just like you and I have so many role models around us. Godly parents, grandparents, older members, church leaders, mentors that can and do help us train to be godly. We don't have time for me to list some of the people that have impacted my life. Not just here at Creekwood, but years before. Teachers in college and members that I knew growing up who may have just gave me some insight into Scripture, or even more, modeled Scripture before me that made a lasting impact on my life. And I'm sure every one of us can think of people and appreciate those people who made a tremendous impact on us. I will give you one example. May Shanks was the grandmother of one of my closest friends growing up. May Shanks' husband, John, was an elder of the church in Stanton, Texas, home of 3,000 people and a few old soreheads, the sign says, outside of Stanton, Texas, or it used to. We always wondered who were the soreheads. May Shanks was not a sorehead. She was a delightful person. And I remember, even as a child, sitting in on some of her Bible classes. And I remember one thing that stuck with me all through these years. But some of you aren't going to be able to understand this, but some of you will. Do you remember the times that it was advertised to drink Dr. Pepper? As I recall, on the Dr. Pepper glass bottle, there was a little sticker at the top that in the face of a clock that marked the times to drink Dr. Pepper. How many of you remember that? Thank you. How many of you don't even remember Dr. Pepper coming in a glass bottle? But it's 10, 2, and 4. May Shanks taught us that's where you can find a list of the apostles. Matthew 10, 2 through 4. Now, has that helped me in my spiritual growth? Well, it made an impact on me. It reminded me, it has helped me remember where I can turn in Scripture to find that list. But it was more the life that she lived before me, in addition to the lessons, even the applicable life living, spiritual living lessons that she taught, that has endeared her to me. And I hope just by sharing that example, it brings to your mind some people that have made an impact on you. Coaches, if you will, mentors that have helped you and continue to help you in your basic spiritual godly training. We also have the Holy Spirit that rebukes, corrects, and trains us through His Word. And so that means we must constantly expose ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God, which brings us to number 3 in our basic godly training. And that is to have the proper nourishment. The proper nourishment. Titus 1 verse 1, Paul refers to the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. We can't grow in our godliness unless we have a knowledge of the truth of God's Word. 1 Peter 2, Peter writes, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." So he uses the idea of a baby needing milk to grow. For us to consider the Word as that spiritual milk that we need to grow. And of course, the Scriptures would also teach we need to grow, be weaned from the milk, the first principles, and grow to the meat of God's Word. But there is that growth process that comes from proper nourishment. The Navigators, I think they're associated with NavPress, the publishing company, use five fingers for five ways of intaking the Word of God. I want to share those with you. Number one, by hearing. Hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. And this would mean listening to sermons and trying to glean lessons from them. It would refer to Bible classes and hearing the Word taught in those classes. And there's so many other avenues today that I haven't even explored a great deal, but you can get online and listen to sermon podcasts now. A lot of these questions I'll ask Chris or Chris Presley or Eric Gray, and Eric often has his earbuds in his ears and he's listening to something and he's learning. And that is so readily available to us. We can burn CDs and put them in our vehicles as we're traveling down the road, and we can hear the Word of God preached and taught. But that's one way we take in the Word of God. We're hearing it, but not being a forgetful hearer. You remember James says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And it's then he's a forgetful hearer is like a person who gets up in the morning, looks at himself in the mirror, and then goes away forgetting about what he saw in the mirror, not doing anything about it. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, he says, James 1:25, and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So hearing it. Number two, reading it. As helpful and profitable as it is to learn from the teaching of others, there's no match for personally reading and learning from the Scriptures for ourselves. Our practice of godliness would be incomplete without reading the Bible, reading God's Word for ourselves. But not just reading it, number three, studying it. And there's a difference, isn't there? One person said, reading gives us breadth. It gives us a broad knowledge of the Scriptures, but study gives us depth. Study, when we really get into the Word and we start examining its teaching closely. We do some background study. And my library is filled with books. When Mom and Dad moved here 12 years ago, Dad brought his library. And instead of sorting them out and placing them in the shelves in my office, we just stuck them in there. I don't even know all the books that I have. And I try to be selective. Patrice doesn't believe this, but I try to be selective about what books I buy. And when I buy a book and when I read it with a highlighter and a pen. Just remind me, if you've loaned me a book, not to write in it and highlight it, because that's the way I do. But always remember this and advocate this. Whenever you read a book about the Bible, a book that's to try to supplement your understanding of the Scriptures, read it like you would eat fish. Read that book like you would eat fish. Eat the meat and spit out the bones. Digest, accept what is true in that book, but the false things reject as you would bones in a fish. But I found some very useful tools, not only books, but there's so many tools on the internet available that can help us dig in and learn more. And I love finding nuggets of truth that may be found in a particular word that has a special meaning. And it just opens up new understanding of what the Scripture teaches. But those things don't come just by reading, casual reading, but by digging in. It's another way we need to intake the Word of God. Where can we find the time for quality Bible study. That's a challenge, isn't it? Where can we find the time for quality Bible study? Jerry Bridges was asked that question. And he says this, I once heard that question asked of a chief of surgery in a large hospital. That's a very busy person. 25 years later, Jerry says, his answer continues to challenge me. He looked his questioner squarely in the eye and he said, you always find time for what's important to you. You always find time for what's important to you. Find time to dig in. To dig in and study the scriptures. Number four of intaking the word is by memorizing scripture. Memorizing the word. Your word I've hidden in my heart, Psalm 119, verse 11, that I might not sin against you. And that word for hidden has the idea of storing it up. Your word I've stored up. And the psalmist is saying, I've stored it up for future reference. For future reference when I'm faced with some temptation. And I'm able to recall your word because I've stored it up in my heart. And I'm able to recall your word and it helps me overcome that temptation. Memorizing the word can help us be able to recall these principles and help us even overcome temptation. Memorize it. And finally, number five, meditate on the word. Meditate on the word. The word meditate, as it's used in the Old Testament, literally means to murmur or to mutter, and by implication, to talk to yourself. And so when we meditate on the scriptures, we talk to ourselves about the scriptures, turning the words over in our minds, the meanings, the implications, the applications to our own lives. Memorization gets the scriptures into our minds, but meditating on them opens our understanding and engages our affections and it addresses our wills. Meditating. I told our Sunday morning class recently, I had trouble recalling it, but I've been refreshed and remember it better now. When I accompanied Patrice to a doctor's office and we were waiting in his office to see him, and he had one of those sayings that are on this ring and you can have a new saying every day of the year. And on this particular day, it must have been a book about quotes for married couples. And this one said, before you get married, he'll lie awake all night thinking about something you said. All night thinking about something you said. After you're married, he'll fall asleep before you get through saying it. But lying awake thinking about words that have been said, that's meditating. And it's taking God's word, studying it, but then meditating it, thinking about its meaning, thinking about different ways it can be applied to our lives. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scorners, the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Let me give you some unusual imagery, but it's going to help you understand what meditating means. It seems that often when we pass cows, have you seen this? It seems like they're always chewing. Have you noticed that? They're always chewing. In fact, I've done some research on this, and the reason is because cows must chew their food twice in order to digest it properly. Cows spend nearly 8 hours out of every day chewing their cud. This plus normal chewing of food can total upwards of 40,000 jaw movements per day. That is a lot of chewing. Cattle are ruminant animals, meaning their stomach contains four compartments. And when a cow first takes a bite, it chews just enough to moisten the food and swallows it, and it goes into that first compartment of its stomach, the rumen. And it mixes with other acidic digestive liquids and is softened. And this softened food is called cud, small balls of food. And next, and this is the part you were dreading, the rumen muscles send the cud back up to the cow's mouth, where it is rechewed over and over and then swallowed again, this time going to a different section, and it goes through the rest of the digestive process. That may be a terrible illustration, but I don't believe you're going to forget it. And I look forward to some time when you come up to me and say, David, I've been chewing on some scripture. I've been meditating on it. Meditating is recalling, regurgitating scripture and thinking about it, mulling it over, over and over in our minds. Meditate on the Word of God. Five means of intake, but it's essential to our spiritual growth. You see, pleasing God requires knowing His will, how He wants us to live, what He wants us to do. And His Word is the only means by which He communicates His will to us. Notice this quote by Jerry Bridges. It is impossible to practice godliness without a constant, consistent, and balanced intake of the Word of God in our lives. Impossible. Let's have proper nourishment. But then fourthly, practice, practice, practice. That's an essential part of basic godly training, is practice, practice, practice. It's practice that puts feet to the commitment and applies the teaching of the coach. It's practice where the skill is developed that makes the athlete competitive in his sport. But it's the practice of godliness that helps us grow in that aspect of our lives. It's that practice that enables us to become godly Christians. Again, just as James said, don't be forgetful hearers, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. So train yourself to be godly. And that's a personal responsibility of each of us, to train ourselves. We're dependent upon God for everything, our well-being, our salvation, even our spiritual growth. But we're not passive in this process. We're to train ourselves to be godly. Are we prepared to accept our responsibility and make that commitment? As you think about your answer to that question, listen to 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself, train yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It may be that tonight there's one or more that's ready to obey the Lord, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may be that you've been studying, you realize now that you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Because you've turned from your sins in repentance, you're ready to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. If you have reached that point in your journey of faith, we hope and pray that you'll let that be known tonight. If you need to respond for the prayers of the church, we'd love to pray with you and for you. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?